Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this very sunny day that God has blessed us with. I think it's going to be a hot one for the rest of the week, I think. So glad to have you here today. Only one announcement to share is the Women's Association is meeting in the library after the service today. So if you're in the Women's Association, please meet back there. And it's great to see everyone here today. I see some new faces. Welcome to the church today. And I hope you enjoy yourself here today. With that, I'll turn it over to Reverend Wood.
Okay. Thank you, Clifford. I welcome everybody on this 4th of July weekend. I don't know how it works, whether because the 4th of July is on Wednesday, this is 4th of July weekend, and if it were on a Thursday, next week would be 4th of July weekend. I'm not sure how that works, but anyway, welcome one and all as we've come to worship our God this morning. Let's begin with an opening prayer. Loving God, we are yours, and we come as we are with all of our various concerns and cares. But we long to touch you. We long to find healing in your embrace. And so we pray that you would strengthen our faith and heal our brokenness, that truly we may worship you in joy. In this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. For our call to worship, for those of you that can stand, and for those of you who are with us for the first time today, we've got two screens, and there are parts, most of the service you'll see on the screen that's available to you. And so our opening remarks, our call to worship, is going to be found on the screens here this morning. For those of you that can stand, I'd ask you to stand and remain standing through the Apostles' Creed and the greetings of the God's family. With friends and strangers, with family and neighbors, we gather. With faith reaching out to touch, with hearts straining to trust, we hope. With word and with wonder, with silence and with song, we wait. Friends, let us worship God. Our opening hymn, and what a great, great hymn it is, number 641, When in Our Music God is Glorified.
When in our music
You know, if you talk to a singer, oftentimes they'll refer to their voice as their instrument. Many, in a very real sense, it is. And so when you have a choir, you have, if you've got 10 people in a choir, 20 people in a choir, you have 10, 20 various instruments. And so we're all just one part of the orchestra. And that's what we are together as we come and lift up our voices, offer up our instruments this morning. Let's join in our prayer of confession. It's a prayer that we'll pray this morning in unison. We want to touch the hem of your garment, O God. Forgive us for being afraid to touch those who come to us for hope. We want to love the whole world. Forgive us for ignoring our neighbor. We long for peace. Forgive us for the pain we inflict on our families and friends. We want to share with those we love and like. Forgive us for walking past those who need you most. Forgive us, loving God, that we do not excel in everything you call us to do. Give us grace to touch those who frighten us, to carry the bread of life to the hungry, to offer the blessings of the kingdom to everyone we meet, even as you have graced us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Friends, listen to the good news. Hope in God, for God's love has no ending. God fills us with grace and hope this day and forever.
God hears our voice and listens to our prayers, redeeming us from all our sins.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Join together in the affirmation of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, one more duty before you sit down. Let's turn to our neighbors all around us and extend the peace of Christ. We're in the court. I got to keep reminding us that we're Presbyterians now. All right. Now, we have an anthem, and the words are going to be on the screen, so you have no excuse for not singing along. So this is a congregational anthem. It's a patriotic medley. So please pay attention to the screen, and let's make this a glorious patriotic occasion. Thank you.
We have a number of prayer requests today. First one is from Kathy Sagey for her cousin Jancy Daly. She's currently suffering from cellulitis, pneumonia, and tonsillitis, an ear infection. Pray in prayer she feels better quickly, and the Lord puts our healing hands upon her to provide her comfort and rest. And this is from John and Carol Kane. Prayers for safe travels for Stephanie. Continued prayers for the granddaughter Skylar's safety while she's in Cincinnati. Continued prayers for neighbor Jim Arend and his family. Prayers for Mabe Sasso's nephew Keith. And also request prayer for all those families in Annapolis from that tragedy there. One of the our friends, it was her mother-in-law that was killed in that event. So be in prayer for all these folks.
Our hymn of preparation is number 796, We Come to You for Healing, Lord.
Thanks.
You may remain seated during the singing of this hymn. Let's begin preparing ourselves for prayer. As I lead us in the pastoral prayer, and together we close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that through the word and sacrament which we will partake of this morning, that you have given us your Son, who is the true bread of heaven and food of eternal life. So strengthen us in your service, that in our daily living we may show our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. On this weekend in which we celebrate our nation's birthday, as we once again unite to celebrate the gift of liberty and give thanks for all those patriots and defenders of our nation's ideals who have sacrificed so much for the sake of others, give to us a renewed dedication to the preservation of the finest principles of freedom and justice which have helped shape our nation's destiny. And so this morning we hold up to you for prayer our president and our president's cabinet and the Congress and the Supreme Court. We raise before you our governors, the legislatures of our states, and the mayors and councils of our cities. Crown them, dear God, with vision and with honesty and compassion. and may they commit themselves to maintaining the highest ideals that our nation has to offer, to being the very best representative that they can be. On this day, we pray especially that your hand of protection be upon our military men and women all over this world, that they might enjoy a special day of peace where no shots are fired, no bombs go off. As we always pray, bring them all home safe, back to the security and safety of family and friends whose love and prayers remain their greatest source of encouragement. We ask that you might extend your healing hand to those we love this morning, to friends and family members who perhaps may be too ill to worship with us, to those about to have surgery upon their bodies and those currently in recovery from such surgery. But we no less pray for those whose spirits have been low or damaged for whatever reason. But we know there is no better physician, no better friend than your son Jesus. May you strengthen these, your children, and our brothers and sisters, in mind and in spirit, that they recover your joy, your peace, and your rest once again in their lives. And finally, watch over those who travel this day, and bring them safely to and from their respective destinations. We pray this in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering.
Good morning. Today's reading comes from Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So he went with them, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. Immediately her hemorrhages stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? And the disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me? He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. He put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up, began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. As this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Bless the reading of the word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kathy. I think by now you know that periodically I like to preach a sermon series of some kind. And for the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about, well, what could I do for this summer that'd be kind of different and fun? And I've never done a sermon series where we looked or investigated the various healing accounts that Jesus performs in the Gospels. So I've put together an assembly of about four or five different sermons where each one represents a different healing that Jesus performs throughout his ministry. And each one has a different truth that it's trying to communicate. So this morning we're going to look at the woman with the issue of blood and the raising of Jairus' daughter, because the two of them go together. And I think it'll become apparent as I tell you about this story how you can't separate these two accounts, that they're vitally connected to each other. But then next week we'll look at the story of Jesus and a paralytic. We'll be looking at one where Jesus cures a leper, Jesus cures a blind person. But I think this is going to be a fun series, and I think we're going to learn a lot because there's so much that can apply to our own lives in the process. Could we pray one more time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over 30 years ago, I was privileged to visit Israel, the land that Jesus once walked. And one beautiful morning, we left Tiberias by boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. As we pulled into the dock on the other side of the lake, we saw the remains of an ancient white temple among the hedges and the eucalyptus trees. There was not much left of it other than four columns standing, a paved court, a doorway that led to nowhere, and the usual chaos of broken pillars and fallen stones. These were the ruins of Capernaum Synagogue. This is the same synagogue that the Roman centurion built, whose slave Jesus healed. And it's the same synagogue that one Jairus was a very important leader of. Well, as I strolled among those ruins, I could envision a large crowd of spectators gathered there on the shore, waiting for Jesus to arrive. He'd come from the other side of the lake. You see, only days earlier, he had healed a centurion servant who lay near death. The day before, he had cast out a legion of demons that had left a young man crazed. He was developing the reputation of being a wonder worker, a man who could perform great miracles. And so the crowds were anxious to see what next miracle he would perform. As Jesus got out of the boat, a well-dressed man charged through the center of the crowd, desperately seeking his help. Well, the people of Capernaum, they knew Jesus, this individual well. It was Jairus. He was the president of the local synagogue and a very wealthy and influential person there. But to the surprise of everyone, he threw himself down before Jesus and begged that he might come and perform one more miracle for his 12-year-old daughter, who presently lay dying. While seeing the fear and the desperation in his face, it was hard for Jesus to refuse. And so without a word, he was off to do the only thing that he could do for her that so many others could not. Now keep in mind that Jairus didn't come because he was a man of great faith, but rather he came because he was in a desperate situation. It's the same reason that many atheists who for years after denying the existence of God, or many backsliders who over time have slowly drifted away from their Christian moorings, are driven to their knees whenever they find themselves amidst a deep need or terrible crisis. With all the avenues shut off to them, nowhere else to go, it seems that God becomes the court of last resort. And thus, having been told by the doctors they could do no more, Jairus looks to Jesus as his final hope. And yet how hard it must have been for this Pharisee and ruler of the synagogue to have to appeal to Christ of all people. After all, Jairus was a very rich and powerful man in the community. He was a learned and respected leader who was a member of the same religious institution which had earlier branded Jesus a heretic and a troublemaker. And before all his neighbors and all the members of his congregation, he is forced to humble himself, forced to beg from someone who was everything he was not. He was someone whom the establishment looked down upon, this Jesus, as poor, as an itinerant, as an untrained, uneducated teacher. So you can imagine the struggle that's going on here in Jairus' breast. Here on the one side you had his pride. Pride in his position as a trusted, respected Jewish leader. Pride in his high standing there in the community. Above all, there was his pride in being that model representative of the Jewish religion with all of its history and its traditions and laws. But then on the other side, there was his love. His love for a daughter that he loved more than all his wealth and status, his respectability and his commitment to his tradition combined. And in that contest between two very powerful human emotions, it was love that triumphed in the end. All his prejudices and concern about personal honor were quickly forgotten over the growing urgency to save someone who he was more concerned about than life itself. Well, sensing the urgency in the man's plea, Jesus immediately begins to set out for Jairus' home. You see, with our Lord, the only introduction he ever required was to sense a person's deep need and nothing more. But then while wending their way through the crowd, Jesus suddenly stops. In the crush of all those people, a single hand had reached out and touched, of all things, the hem of his garment. "Who touched me?" he asked. How among the crushing throng he could have singled out one person's slight contact with his tunic, we do not know. We do know, however, that he can sense the most urgent entreaty. And it was that he was responding to rather than the fact that somebody had touched him. Turning around, he spies the fearful face of a small woman whom we are told had suffered from the issue of blood for 12 years. And this was a health problem that under Jewish law had rendered her defiled and unclean. Having sought healing throughout the years, she exhausted every possible avenue of help, but her condition had been worsened. With every last cent in her savings gone, she had nothing left, nowhere to turn. Like Jairus, she too was a person in need of a miracle, someone whom she looked to as her last effort, her last hope. But the woman's problem wasn't just physical. It was also religious. And it bore deep social implications as well. Because under the Mosaic law, in Leviticus 15, it says to be deemed as unclean meant that the person was not allowed to participate in any religious proceedings. The person was not allowed to go to temple, could not touch other persons, had to be kept separate from her husband and the rest of her family. Furthermore, anything she touched, including her bed, her clothing, her furniture, were considered defiled, contaminated, so that if any other person came into contact with those same articles, those same pieces of furniture, then he or she was deemed as unclean as well. Therefore, such persons were ostensibly deemed as outcasts, segregated from their home, their family, their friends, their community, their livelihood, until they were healed of their condition. The same held true for persons who had leprosy, and even those who had come into contact with a dead body. And we're going to see in a few minutes why that was essential. If this was the case, then she had spent the last 12 years of her life alone, except in the company of other outcasts. Thus, we can say that this text actually involves two persons who were dead, two persons in need of resurrection. You had a young girl who was physically dead, and an older woman who was dead emotionally, socially, and religiously. Although she knew it was wrong, like Jairus, her desperation was greater than any embarrassment or fear she might have of being discovered. No doubt she had convinced herself that with the large number of persons pressing in on Jesus, she'd never be found out, that her touch would never be detected. But she was wrong. Jesus' penetrating stare was enough to convince her that she'd been caught and publicly exposed. And she knew that by reaching out and touching the hem of Jesus' garment, albeit the hem, she had contaminated him, and that he was now every bit as defiled as she herself was. That by committing that seemingly simple and innocent act, she had now condemned Jesus to the same sort of life that she had had to endure for the past 12 years. Like her, he would have to be declared unclean. Like her, he would have to be segregated from his family and community until he was ceremonially restored by those religious leaders in strict accordance with the Mosaic law. But then she had to have been seized by an even greater concern. Because under the Mosaic law, she now faced the penalty of being stoned to death for her transgression. Under Jewish law, Jesus could have demanded that she receive the ultimate punishment, was that she now be put to death for what she had done to him, for what the Jewish community had considered to be a high crime. And so in fear and in trembling, she throws herself down before Jesus, confesses what she had done, and begs for forgiveness from him. But before she can even get the entire sentence out of her mouth, Jesus says to her, loud enough for everyone to hear, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And so what we see here is that Jesus not only exonerates her, he heals her of her affliction, restores her to a life that was filled with the same love and joy and family pleasures she once enjoyed years before. But as we know, there's another drama going on here. While Jesus is speaking with her, word had arrived from the house that Jairus' young daughter had died. Why trouble the teacher any further? This is what he's told by a messenger from the house. Literally translated from the Greek, the woman is instructed to stop flaying, stop tearing off the skin of the teacher. In other words, the entire time that Jesus is ministering to this woman, Jairus has been impatiently pulling at Jesus' arm. "Hurry up, Jesus, please. Understand that my daughter is near death. Time is of the essence. Don't stop to speak to this woman of no account. Don't you see that my need is every bit as critical or more so than her own? What can be more important than the dying of an innocent child?" Well, once Jesus has attended to the need of the woman, he continues to proceed to Jairus' home. And when they arrive, it is already filled with friends and with professional mourners who have come to offer their sympathy. It's then that Jesus makes an unbelievable statement. "Weep no more. She is not dead. She is asleep." And this causes them to laugh, because they know a dead person from a sleeping person. They could tell the difference. And so they think that he is mad. Well, our Lord immediately orders everybody out of the house except for the three most trusted lieutenants, Peter, James, and John, and the girl's parents. They're allowed to remain in there as well. Entering the chamber where the daughter lay, Jesus bowed his head and offered up a prayer to God. And then taking the girl by the hand, an act which in the eyes of the religious law would have rendered him defiled and unclean every bit as having come into contact with this woman who had been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. Keep that in mind. This is Jesus reaching out intentionally to touch someone he knew would defile him. He says, "Talitha kumi," which is Aramaic for "a little girl, I say to you, arise." And at that, she immediately got up and walked, which left everybody amazed. Well, that's the story. We have a tale within a tale. And looking at these two central characters, Jairus and this woman could not have been any more different. To begin with, we are given Jairus' name, indicating that he was a man of great importance, while the woman remains anonymous. She appears and then disappears as quickly to be heard from no more. Secondly, he is rich, while her lack of medical insurance has exhausted all of her savings, leaving her totally impoverished. Thirdly, while Jairus was a man of distinction and honor, the woman was defiled and had no honor. Fourthly, by virtue of his status and position, he could boldly come before Jesus and ask of his help in a very brazen manner. She, on the other hand, had to remain hidden by the crowd while quietly and surreptitiously approaching Jesus from behind. What they did have in common, though, was this, that they had both heard of Jesus. They had both found themselves in need of healing, and both had completely run out of options. Well, what we learn here is that to Jesus, the need of this woman with the hemorrhaging condition is every bit important to Jesus as is Jairus and his dying daughter. Though she is poor, though she is small, though she is a woman, she has needs and rights that are every bit as true and deep and real and legitimate as Jairus's are. This is because God is no respecter of persons. God draws no distinctions between rich and poor and strong and weak or male and female. Because faith is the only letter of introduction ever required to get his attention, no matter how powerful or powerless the person, no matter how great or how small the need. Our text assures us that if we come humbly before Christ in an attitude of faith, he will always take time to attend to our pleas. Not only does Jesus act in response to their pleas, but this is the only place in the gospel where Jesus directly addresses another person as daughter. Not just the woman with the hemorrhaging blood, but the little girl whom he raised from the dead are suddenly brought into an entirely new, life-transforming relationship, not just with their families and their community, but above all with their newfound Lord. They were now daughters of God, and from then on they would be related to Christ for the rest of eternity. But then again, that's what faith does. It takes persons who feel lost and lonely and unloved and even dead and brings them into the closest possible relationship with God, who promises he will never leave or forsake them even when they depart from this life. And yet what seems most curious here is that neither Jairus nor this woman seemed to know anything about Jesus other than the fact that he was a miracle performer, that he had just returned from the other side of the lake where he had done some amazing things nobody else could do. Neither of them are looking for any kind of personal relationship with Jesus, nor do they seem interested in any kind of message that Jesus has come to bring. They are only looking for healing. Jairus for his daughter, and the unnamed woman for herself. Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't require evidence of some faith in him before he responds to their need. He simply meets them where they are at, and then demonstrates pure and unconditional love towards them. What's more, Jesus couldn't care a bit whether he was defiled or not, whether he was touched by an unclean woman with an issue of blood, or by reaching out and touching the unclean body of a girl who was dead. And this is because love is always more concerned about the other person than anything else. Thus, here we see how Jesus' primary interest was in making people well and in reconciling them back to their families than whether there was a certain law that was broken or whether a rule or regulation was or was not observed in all its entirety. My friends, the same need that bound Jairus and that woman together binds us to them and to each other here this morning. Like them, we also found ourselves desperately in need of a healing of some kind. We probably realized that we had run out of options. But just as there was good news for them, we discover that there is good news for us. In the same way that that woman was no longer an outcast in society, but made whole and healthy to be reunited with her family and friends, we too have heard the very same words that they did. I say unto you, arise. My son, my daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And as a result, we have become a new people with a new home. And the same love and compassion that that woman and the little girl received, that is now ours as well. I'd like to end my sermon this morning by quoting the words of an old gospel song that we used to sing in college. It's called "Something Good Is Going to Happen to You." And some of you may remember that it was the old theme song for Oral Roberts' weekly television program from the past. The last stanza of that hymn goes, "My friend, if you're listening now humbly to me, yes, this is the moment that you can be free. This very same Jesus is right here today. Release your faith and touch him, then believe me when I say," and then came the chorus, "Something good is going to happen to you, this very day. Something good is going to happen to you. Jesus of Nazareth is passing your way." And the reason why I think this song resonates to us, especially this morning in the context of the sermon, is that Jesus is very much real and alive and here this morning. Christ is passing down the aisles and between the pews of the Glenshaw Presbyterian Church this morning. And as we learn from this message, we can reach out to him with our worries and concerns, our needs and our afflictions, without the slightest bit of fear. All we have to do is simply touch him as he passes by. We don't have to yell for him. We don't have to beg for his help. We don't have to first offer proof of our great faith before he'll do anything for us. All that is required is that we reach out and touch the hem of his cloak as he passes by. Because you know what? That's what faith is really all about. Directing our needs and our cares and our concerns in the direction of Christ and knowing that he will do the rest. Be assured that he will never ignore you and keep on walking past you. He will always stop. He will always take time to hear your complaint. He will dry your tears and then offer to you the healing that you need, no matter how large or how small. Such is his love for each one of you. Believe it, my friends, for as the song promises, something good is going to happen to you this very day. Amen and amen. Our communion hymn is number 516, "For the Bread Which You Have Broken."
Which you have broken, for the one back and reminds us of what happened at the Last Supper, where Jesus broke bread and enjoyed that final meal just before his arrest and crucifixion. But that meal also involved an enemy, someone who betrayed him. And yet Christ's love went out for him as much for James and Peter and John and all the rest of his disciples. It not only looks back, but it looks forward to the future. It looks forward to that day when we shall all gather together in his kingdom. I know not what that looks like. I know not when that time may come. Only that we continue to look with hope towards the future, knowing that Jesus' word can be trusted. He said to his disciples that last night, he says, I will not eat this meal, drink this meal again until we gather in our Father's kingdom. And so by participating in this meal, we are reminded of not only the brokenness of his body, the pouring out of his blood, but the fact that one day there will be a larger gathering of God's people, and we shall enjoy his presence together. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, which makes this day impossible for us this morning. Help us to see in these elements how it was your willingness to become broken, and your life poured out that secured for us a salvation no one can ever deserve or earn. As we take these elements to our own bodies, may they help transform us from within, conforming more and more our wills and our motives to your own, so that we may exhibit the same purity of heart, that same unconditional sacrifice that he did. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now the words of institution as they were delivered many years ago by Christ himself. We're told that on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, the most common foodstuff on the planet, so common that every nationality, every tribe experiences some form of bread. And this is what he desired to compare his body to, not to much fine gold, not to stocks, not to great artworks. He compares his body to something that is so perishable that if not eaten within a few days, it becomes stale and has to be thrown out. Something that has to be eaten in order to be appreciated. But it shows his desire to be part and parcel of our lives, to be in us, to be part of our blood system, incorporated into our own DNA. That's how intimate he desires to be with us. He said, as often as you eat this bread, do so in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after they had supped, saying that this cup represents the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. That no longer do we have to kill bulls and goats and doves. Why? Because Christ himself has become for us the eternal sacrifice, the universal sacrifice, and through him now we all find access to the Father. He said, as often as you drink from this cup, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and do drink this cup, we do declare the Lord's death, but as I also like to add, his resurrection to the day of his coming. My friends, in an attitude of prayer, think about yourself. Think about the love of Christ as we saw demonstrated in this marvelous story of the woman with the issue of blood and the raising of Jairus' daughter. And then see yourself in that story and realize that in the same way in which he ministered and offered healing to those individuals, he no less offers of us as well. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to come down to sign up. For those of you who want to remain seated, and we have Clifford who's going to be our roamer. He's going to bring the elements to you. But for those of you who would like, if you'd like to come down to the front here and then receive the bread and receive the cup. Then proceed back to your seat. Okay? Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for not only providing a meal, but even more for making the meal yourself. That you have imparted yourself in a very special, very mysterious way. We know that we are stronger as a result of being here this morning, partaking of this feast. I know that through the eyes of our natural eyes, it looks very paltry, a poor other. And yet when we are able to look at these elements through the eyes of faith, we're able to see something that satisfies and satiates more than the finest feast that a king could offer. Thank you for being among us. Thank you for being in us. Thank you for empowering us with your presence, your personal spirit within each of us. So that no matter where we go, whatever happens, you are constantly at our side and within us, inspiring us, encouraging us, reviving our hope. Thank you that in the same way that you ministered to those individuals so many years ago, and how that has become such a great testimony of faith and inspiration over the centuries, you are here with us this morning, and we acknowledge and feel your presence today. Christ, may we pray.
Our closing hymn, in keeping with the theme of the service, is number 178, and it's called The Woman Hiding in the Crowd.
Every one of you is marvelous, peaceful, and in the days ahead. Amen and amen. Amen.